2 weeks ago, we looked at stewardship as it regards to Genesis, in which we laid a very basic foundation that God owns what? Everything. God owns everything. You, conversely, you own nothing. You own nothing. God owns everything. You own nothing. Everything that you have is on loan from God. You do not own anything. Listen, that for some of you may be sort of a groundbreaking piece of information. Hold on. So God owns everything. Okay. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. Okay? You own nothing. Everything that you have, God gave you to steward. God gave you everything that you have to steward for His glory. Last week, we looked at the parable of the talent. And if you remember this parable, by the way, we reviewed this parable. We started a small group. We started small groups Wednesday night at 7:15 here at church. And we had 12 people for small groups, a good crowd. And what we're doing, Bruce, is going through the message. So we had an opportunity to review that Wednesday, going through each message and sort of what can we learn? How can we apply this message? And last week, we looked at this particular parable. And so if you remember the parable, there's a landowner, homeowner, and he has three servants. And this landowner gives the equivalent of a lot of money, thousands of dollars, 5 talents, not gifts and abilities. That's not what a talent is here. In this case, it's a unit of money. And so he gives 5 talents, equivalent to thousands of $5,000 equivalent, to this servant. And then he also gives another servant, according to his gifts and abilities, he gives him 2 talents, several thousand dollars, and then the last one, 1. And so 3 servants go out, the 1 goes, invests it, does whatever he's going to do, he comes back, and he doubles that 5,000 to 10, and then the second one doubles the 2 to 4, and then the last one, now this one, he takes and he buries the $1,000, the talent, he buries it in the ground. When the landowner comes home, well done. Enter ye into the joy of your master, to the guy that has 10. Well done. Enter ye into the joy of your master, to the guy that has 4. But to the one that buried it, the one that buried the talent, the master says, very interesting, says, you wicked and lazy servant. Which seems really maybe over the top for somebody that did not lose any money, but he buried it. He didn't use it for God. Didn't use it, didn't waste it, but didn't use it. And to that person, God says, or the servant, the master says, wicked and lazy servant. And indeed, at the end, cast him into outer darkness. Cast him into outer darkness. And we talked about some truths there that God wants us to multiply what we have. Everybody understand that? God gives us everything that we have to multiply for His glory. God owns everything. You own everything that you have, every capacity and opportunity that you're given is for the glory of God. God wants you to expand it. And there's going to be energy and effort demanded of you to take what God has given you and expand it. And there are people that don't want to do that, don't want to give anything to God, don't want to give any energy and effort to God. And God says, why? You're wicked and lazy. That's hard to hear, but that's what God says. And indeed, the story, this was a primary part of the message, is that you will be held accountable for what you do. And nobody wants to be held accountable, but newsflash, you will be held accountable for what you do with what God has given you. The landowner comes home and he is giving account. But the story begins, this is chapter 24. Somebody help me. This is Luke chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, the story is in Matthew 25. But in Matthew 24, Jesus is asked, when are you returning? How will we know that you're coming back? And Jesus says five different times from the beginning of chapter 24 to chapter 25, when we get to this parable, five different times Jesus says, no one knows when I'm returning. And he gives three parables. The parable of the talents is the last of the three, but he gives three parables. Parable of the fig tree, you don't know when things are going to be in bloom. Parable of the 10 virgins that go with lamps, and five of them don't have enough oil, and they go back. Remember the story, they go back because they run out of oil. They go back. In the meantime, the bridegroom comes back, and they weren't there because they weren't prepared with the oil. And then the last story is the story that we just heard. This story is about talents and treasures, but it illustrates a big truth about time, talent, and treasure. It illustrates that you are going to be held accountable and God will return at a time that you do not know. And one day you're going to stand before a holy God and you're going to have to account for what you did with your life. Now, that is going to be uncomfortable for people that buried their talents and their treasures. It's going to be an uncomfortable day for you, but for many of us, it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. But understand, when we're dealing with stewardship, it's principle to understand what we talked about two weeks ago. God owns everything. You own nothing. And number two, which was last week, this is important so that you understand it. You will be held accountable at a time that you do not know for what you've done with your time, talent, and treasure, none of which belongs to you. You will be held accountable. This week, I want you to turn, if you have your Bible, if not, it's going to be up here, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, this is my favorite passage in God's Word, Sermon of the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And we're smack dab in the middle of this tremendous, tremendous passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. So the question now is, we're going to be held accountable. God owns everything. God owns what? How much? Everything. Okay, God owns everything. God owns everything. You own, how much do you own? Nothing. You own nothing, and then you're going to be held accountable for what it is that you do with what God gives you, okay? Now, what is a heart motive? What is there? Some of the things that we should do as we consider the fact that we ought to be stewarding the things that we have? This passage gives us some good, beautiful truth here. And so I'm just going to work through it, and I'm going to read verse 19. Just five verses here to verse 24. Passage that you're familiar with. Let's read it. Do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys nor where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, and then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Money, mammon, a lot of different translation for that, referring to wealth. Okay, so simple story and simple little teaching here. And we're going to break it down into three kinds of things, three choices that we have in this passage. There are, in this case, there are two treasuries. There are two treasures, two banks, two places where we can invest, two treasuries. There are two kinds of vision, two kinds of ways that we can see things, and there are two masters. In this passage, a contrast of twos. There are two treasuries, two different visions, and two different kinds of masters. Not three treasuries, not four, not five, not six, two. Not three, not four, five, six, seven kinds of vision, two. Not three, four, five, six kinds of masters, two. All right? Does that make sense? That's what we're going to work on. We're going to work on looking at this passage in terms of the contrast that we see in the different kinds of treasures. So we're going to begin verse 19. Here's a good passage. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. All right. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is interesting. This is interesting to me because I always, even 5 years ago, I just thought treasuring was bad. But so you don't want to treasure. The thing is, everybody treasures. Understand, treasuring is not bad. Everybody treasures. The thing is, where are you treasuring? But treasuring's not bad. I like this word. This word to store up. The New American Standard translates this particular Greek word thesaurizo, which is the word we get thesaurus from. A compilation. I don't like the thesauruses or a thesaurus, a lot of words, you know what I'm saying? It's a compilation of words. And so we get the word thesaurus from this. You're compiling. You're piling up. You're just piling up. And so God's word's telling us that you are not to hoard up, stockpile, store up. You're not to treasure for yourself treasures on earth. Okay, so we've got stuff. We've got stuff. It's not ours. It's not ours. When you think that it's yours, you don't invest like we learned in the parable of the talent. You don't invest into what God is doing. You invest in yourself. You store up and you hoard up for yourself. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Does that mean that we shouldn't own things? Jesus, you know, and there are people that take this to mean that we're not to own anything, that we should sell everything that we have. Well, the only person that Jesus actually tells that to, remember he tells a rich man to sell everything that he has. Remember that? That's the only person that Jesus says in the Bible to sell everything that they have. The fact is that if we just give everything away, we won't have anything to give and to invest and expand for the kingdom of God. Indeed, Jesus was very fond of going to Mary and Martha's house. One of the reasons was because he liked being comfortable, I'm sure, and going to their house. Well, if they didn't have a house, he would have had nowhere to go. Okay, possessions aren't wrong. It's okay to have things. We're not talking about having things. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an inappropriate hoarding, and that literally is the idea, is that we're hoarding it. Understand what this is having it like with clenched hands. this is mine, and I want more, and I want more, and I can't, and I'm never happy. I just keep hoarding and treasuring up things for myself. That God's word says, don't do. Don't hoard up for yourself treasure here. Why? Well, God's word, I think, makes it pretty clear in this teaching, because rust destroys it and thieves can come in and steal it. It's temporal. It's temporal. And at the end of the day, having stuff that, and hoarding stuff that's temporal is foolishness. Using it for yourself that's temporal is foolishness. God's word says don't do it. It doesn't go anywhere. Any questions about that? Does that make sense? We're not to hoard up for ourselves treasure in heaven. As we think about investing into what God is doing, then we also must at the same time say, what am I investing in? What am I hoarding up for myself? Be careful of that. God's word says, do not command. This is in the command imperative form in the original language. Do not store up, hoard, gather for yourself treasure on earth. But, verse 20, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, where moths and things don't corrupt and destroy, where rust doesn't destroy. Think about the bank that gives you a forever guarantee. I think it's interesting that same word is used there. Do not hoard up and stockpile in verse 19. Don't stockpile and hoard up things in earth for your purposes, but in the same word, hoard up and stockpile for the glory of God. The same word. We are to be, the way that we treat our stuff, I want more, and I want more, and I want more, and this is mine, and I'm not letting it go. This is mine. That same hoarding up, that same sort of gluttonous hoarding up, that passion should be, I need to get more. I need to get more for the glory of God. I need more. I need to get more to give to God. I need more for the glory of God. I need more to invest in what God is doing, more to invest in what God is doing. A hoarding up, a passion about getting more. This is what the guy, the five talent guy and the two talent guy, they're out there working hard. Remember, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Work, and I said, and it was important in Genesis chapter 1, God created work. God created work not as part of the fall. This was before the fall. God tells Adam, you're to go out and work. Work is important. We cannot understand biblical stewardship until we understand that working is part of it, and that work is good, and God sanctions it, God honors it. We must be working hard. We have to work hard for the glory of God, and the harder we work, we must also rest hard one day a week. But you're to work hard, and why? Because we've got a hoarding passion. We've got a passion to get as much as we can for the glory of God. We've got to work and get as much as we can for the glory of God to invest it back into what God is doing, not into what I want, not into my lifestyle, not into things on earth, but I'm investing into eternal things. And my passion is I've got to get more. I've got to work harder. I've got to invest in what God is doing. With my time, talent, and treasure, I'm hoarding. Does that make sense? So understand, do not store up. Do not hoard up. Well, that attitude that you should not have about here is the same attitude that you should have about investing into what God is doing. I just wonder, and so this was a light bulb for me this week as I was preparing this message, that it's the same exact word, and that inappropriate sort of hoarding up and gathering up and that hunger to have more, that inappropriateness applied to our own stuff is very much appropriate as it applies to what God is doing. We're to be hungry to be hard workers, to invest as much as we can into what God is doing, into what is eternal, into what is eternal, into what is eternal. Now, I hesitate to say this because I don't want to be misunderstood, because I don't think this is just about finances. We've said this whole sermon series is about all three, time, talent, and treasure. You should be investing all the three of those commodities for the glory of God. But let me make practical what has been, I mean, this is inside the beltway, inside house, in-house discussion now. If we had a heartbeat in our church, like what this pastor is talking about, hoard up for yourself treasure for heaven. If we had that mentality in our church, we would not ever not make budget. I believe that unshakingly. If we had a heartbeat of people that said, I just got to invest. I got to invest in what God is doing. And by the way, that's not just in our church. I know there are plenty of people in our church that give to missionaries. And I'm talking about just investing in the kingdom of God. But certainly investing in churches is an investment in God's kingdom. But if people had that mentality, I've got to invest, I've got to hoard up, I've got to work hard so that I can invest and pour it into what God is doing, we would never not make budget in this church. Everybody hearing that? I'm going to force this one out of you. In a minute, I'm going to say that same sentence again, and then you're going to respond with amen. Okay, so we're going to try that because this is a good place for it, and we need to understand, and I want everybody to say, yes, truly, I believe what you're saying. If we had the kind of heartbeat of people, by the way, this is not a criticism, because our size church gives a tremendous amount of money for this size church. You're to be commended, but we can also do better. Okay, we can also do better. So don't hear only a criticism. This is an encouragement. If our church had a heartbeat to say, man, I've got to work harder. I've got to hoard up as much as I can to invest in the kingdom of God. If we had that heartbeat, we would never not make budget. Amen. Hey, man. I believe that. I'm so excited that you believe it. All right. So that's my encouragement. My encouragement is what we're talking about is opportunity to invest in what God is doing with a passion about it, with a passion, a hoarding type of passion, that we're going to gather all that we can for the glory of God and work hard for the glory of God so that we can invest into what God is doing, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not come in and steal. But I'm going to give it to God so that there's an investment that is eternal. That's what I'm saying. And we need to hear that as a church. It's not as a criticism. It's an encouragement that our church that already does well can do better by the glory of God. We can all do better. I could do better. You could do better. For where your treasure is, there's no way I'm getting done with this message. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So this principle is a very important one. So I have treasure. Let's see. So here's what it's saying. Let's not misunderstand it. It doesn't say that where your heart is, your treasure is. It does not say that, although we hear that, but the difference is very subtle, but it's important. What it says is that your treasure, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Your heart follows your treasure, not the other way around. It's not that where your heart is, that your heart is over here and your treasure follows where your heart is. That's not what God's word's teaching. What God's word's teaching is that your treasure is where your treasure is. That's where your heart will be. So your heart follows your treasure. What in the world does that mean? That means this. That I've got money. Oh, I actually have money. This was seed money from yesterday. We had some a little parking thing. So I got a few dollars. Okay. I got a few dollars. Kelly will like this illustration. Because typically I don't do this kind of thing. When I have cash, she knows I want to hold it. I do not want Kelly to hold it. So I give Kelly some money. This is $15 or so. I got 60. Yeah, I gave her the ones, here's some 20s, a 20, and I got more money. Okay, and so what it's saying is that I've got treasure, greenbacks, I got some greenbacks. I got treasure, and if I give over here, my heart will eventually catch up to that. My heart's eventually going to catch up. The thing is, I may not want to give to the church, and by the way, it will be against your character to want to give to the Lord, because we all want to stuff for ourselves. You can't wait till your heart wants to do it. You have to just do it, and your heart will follow as you do it. Your heart follows your treasure, not the other way around. You can't, you can keep that. She can keep it. It's all going to the same account. We don't have two accounts. We don't wait for our heart to feel the urge. The world is like that. They see Haiti, a disaster in Haiti, or a disaster in Florida, or a disaster. And their heart is like, oh, my heart, I feel so bad for them. And the world is, I got to give. So giving, the world's giving, the heart, treasure follows the heart. Are you following that? Not biblical giving. Biblical giving is obedience type of giving. It's obedience first. Forget about what you feel. Forget about how you feel about it. It's obedience first. And the thing is, once you start doing it, your heart will follow. This is a very important principle. We must not miss it as it relates to the church, and as it relates to giving to the kingdom of God. We give out of obedience, and eventually our heart follows. But don't wait for your heart to be like, oh, I can't wait to give to the church. I got to give. No. Just give. Just be obedient. And eventually your heart will follow. Your heart follows where your giving is. Biblical principle. Obedience first. Amen? This is important principle. That right there was worth the price of admission. Right there, right? I mean, that was it. That was big point today. Two kinds of visions. We're going to jump through this really quick. Two kinds of visions. This is tough. This is a hard verse to explain and to understand. Notice verse 22. Now, the eye, when it talks about the eye here, it's illustrating a truth about the heart. Okay? So when you hear the eye, it's a way that Jesus is going to illustrate with the picture of the eye what it is that happens with the heart as it relates to giving. Okay? So he says, if the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what in the world does this mean? Let me explain. I'm not a scientist, and I don't know the anatomy of the eye very well, but here's what God's word is teaching. Your eye, how many can see very well in a cave where there's no light? No. Light, and the ability for your eye to get light in the pupil. Is that the pupil? Which one's the thing, the aperture that opens up? The pupil? Is that right? Okay, the pupil. So the pupil is designed to let light in, and out of that is our capacity to see things. Everybody understand that? And so when your eye has the capacity, there's a picture of the heart now. When your eye has the capacity to let light in, we see things. We have the ability to see. Okay, so your eye working well is in part the ability for your pupils to be able to let light in. If your pupils didn't do that, you could not see. If you didn't have the ability for your eye to gather light and for your eye to get light in, you wouldn't ever be able to see anything. Does that make sense? This is a picture of the heart now. And it gets tricky, but I want to try to explain it. So God's word says, the King James, I think, translate, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, I think the King James says single. I'm not 100% sure, but it is a Jewish expression. The word actually means single, means generous. That exact same word, God's word, that exact same word in, let me see, I wrote it down, in James 1:5, God who gives generously. That word generously is the exact same word that we have here. If your eye is single, if your eye is clear, is the same word for generous. This is Jesus talking about the eye as it relates to the heart, as it relates to the kind of person that you are in terms of giving. If you are a generous person, your eye is open and you see things very clearly. You see spiritual truth clearly. You have the capacity to see things very clearly. If your eye is clear, if it's open, if you're generous in the way that you give, then notice the light. But if your eye is bad, now I'm going to prove that the generous thing is that I'm on the right track with this. If the eye is bad, what in the world does that mean? If the eye is bad, is there another translation? Somebody else have another translation for that? If the eye is bad. I don't know if there is. I think the King James says, if the eye is evil. If you have an evil eye. If you have an evil eye. Okay. What in the world is that? Again, a Jewish expression. A Jewish expression. Let's look at two verses. There's a couple verses, but Psalm 23:6 says, I'll turn there. Psalm 23:6. No, that's Psalm 23. Proverbs 23:6. I'll turn there rare fast. Proverbs 23:6. Do not eat the bread of a selfish man. Some translations say this. Do not eat the bread of the one who has an evil eye. Some translations, I think King James says, of the one who has an evil eye. What is that saying? But do not eat the bread of the one. Do not eat the bread of somebody who's stingy, because that person is going to look at everything that you eat and be like, oh, why are you just, are you ever satisfied? You're eating my food like it's going out of style. Don't you have a place to eat? Don't eat the food of somebody like that that's critical and stingy. Evil eye is somebody with an evil eye is somebody who's stingy. Okay, somebody's generous, somebody that's eye is clear, somebody who's stingy has an evil eye, somebody's stingy. There's another verse, Proverbs. If you want to look again, Proverbs 23 says that. Proverbs 28 verse 22 says the same thing. Avoid the person with an evil eye, someone who hastens for wealth. Same thing, evil eye. So again, Jewish expression. What is God's word teaching? If you're generous towards God with the things of God, then you're going to have a very clear, your eyes are going to be clear, your heart's going to be clear. You're going to have the capacity to be able to see things and to have spiritual wisdom. If, however, you have an evil eye, And your stinginess in effect closes the blinds of your eyes so that you can't see anything, no light comes in, that's a problem. How you are with God, and the things that you have, whether you're stingy or you're open-handed, will mean everything about how you perceive and see the things of God. If your eye is single and clear and open, that's going to be, and you're generous, if your eye is generous, if your heart is generous, then you're going to have the capacity to have a lot of wisdom and see how this thing fits in the kingdom of God, what you do. But if you're stingy and your eye is stingy and closed, and the blinds are closed and the light can't come in, then you're going to be in trouble. Two different types of vision. Two different types of vision. And then finally, two different kinds of masters. Two masters. Really, this is where it all boils down. Everything boils down here. No one can serve two masters. Oh, that's not true. I can have two jobs. I can be employed two different places. That's not, but you can't be a slave to two different people. You cannot be a slave to two different people. You cannot have God as your master and at the same time be a slave to and have as a master wealth. Impossible. Not going to happen. Now, again, most people, I think this is so important. I did not know this. I mean, I've heard it, but I did not realize that God's word talks about finances and money and possessions more in the Gospels than any other subject. Than any other subject. You believe that? This is important because why? Why would Jesus talk about it so much? Because the world is caught up in more and more stuff. And God's word is trying to break us of that addiction and try to steer our hearts not into stuff for us and for our glory, but into stuff that we steer back for the glory of God. No one, you cannot have a system where you're storing up for yourself treasure for yourself and not love money. You cannot do it. Your master is money. You can, on the other hand, gather and make and steer that to the glory of God, to making your master God, not money. That's possible. That's possible. That should happen. But not me. That doesn't work. No one can serve two masters. No one, because you can't have it both ways. No. I love God, but also I really love money. I love money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Well, so that's good because I'm poor and I don't have any money. You can still love money and be dirt poor. You can love money like crazy and be dirt poor. You just don't have any of it. Is that right?
Yeah.
You can love money so much, but you're after it your whole life and you never get it. That doesn't make you virtuous because you're poor. It just means you don't have the capacity to have the thing that you love. But that happens all the time. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one. If he has money or whatever it is, I don't want anything to do. That's not my master. I'm not going to be enslaved to that. Or you could love the one, hate the other. You could despise the one. At the end of the day, your affections are going to go one way. You cannot have affections every which way. Listen. This is important. You cannot serve two masters any more than you can point at two directions at the same time. You cannot point this way and seek after God and serve God and be a slave to God and at the same time point this way and be a slave to God to myself, to my wealth, to my desires. You cannot serve two masters any more than you can be pushing and walking in two directions at the same time. You have to choose, and everybody in this room has made a choice. This is everything. This is everything. Stewardship, the key to stewardship is who's your master. If we've got the right master, then and our master is not money, our master is not ourselves, our master is Jesus, then man, we're in. We're pointing to Jesus. Everything that we get and all the energy and effort that we put into it, we're putting that into appropriate places to God's glory, and that's all good. But if Jesus is not master, if Jesus is not master and we have other masters, that's a problem. It'll quickly become clear that Jesus is not your master. What basically is being said here is that you can tell who your master is by what you do with your money. We can tell who your master is by how it is that you treat the possessions, the things that you have, your time, talent, and treasure. It becomes clear who your master is. And you can't have three masters, you can't have four masters, you can't have five masters, you have one. You have one. You can't serve two masters, you can only serve one. So it becomes very clear who people's masters are by how they deal with their time, talent, and treasure. Two types of treasury. Two types of vision, two types of master. No one can serve two. When we're thinking about, there's my wallet, I can't forget my wallet. When we're talking about stewardship, what we're talking about at the end of the day is who is your master? A master owns slaves. Am I a willing, loving slave owned by God where God tells me what to do and I'm pretty happy with that arrangement and I'm saying, yes, I'm good with that because I love Jesus and I'm following hard after God. God is, and everything that I get goes back for His glory and that. Or is Jesus for you in terms of your stewarding what God has given? Is that just part and sort of like, I can have both ways. And I can't serve two masters. Who is your master? This is the question. Who is, you can't serve two. Don't be deceived. Everyone here has to choose. And being a good steward of all that God has given us means that we steward, that we recognize the principle that God is my master. God is my master. And what I do for His glory. If we could do that as a church, that is the standard. That is the standard. And I just trust that next week will be the last week of our series. I really hope that as we study through this, that the Holy Spirit, here's what I want to encourage you to do. In your life, take the three things that we're talking about, time, talent, and treasure, and to make a good assessment of those things and say, God, am I honoring you with my time, talent, and treasure? What more can I do for your glory in these areas? You ought to be asking that question because you'll be held accountable one day for how you do in those areas of your life. And I would just ask our church to take real clear stock of where you are in these areas. Say, God, does how I deal with my time, talent, and treasure reflect that you are my master in those areas of my life? That's the question. And I would ask that our church would be serious, contemplative about that question. It's only that's between you and the Lord. I have no way of knowing you. No, your wife doesn't have any way of knowing how you truly, your husband has no way of, your parents have no way of knowing how you're doing in that. Am I using my time, talent, treasure for God such that it's very clear God is my master in those areas of my life? That's the question. And I trust that as you do that, the Holy Spirit will show you ways that you can make God your master in those areas of your life. And I'm praying that to the glory of God, for the expansion of the kingdom of God in Tiffin, in this church, that you will take that question seriously.